Good morning, everyone. And if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Lord willing, we'll finish Acts chapter 8 this morning. Excuse me. And the reading will be from verse 26 down to verse 40, to the end of the chapter. The title of the message in your bulletin, if you do have a copy of the bulletin, the outline is there with some additional passages of Scripture for you. But the title that I've put for the message is Saving Faith. However, it perhaps would be better titled The Conversion of the Ethiopian Eunuch. We're going to look at his salvation experience, and we're going to extrapolate from that some principles that we can glean in terms of people in general being saved. So pick up the reading at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this, "Like a sheep led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. In some preceding chapters in the book of Acts, we see that God is dealing with individuals. For example, in chapter 5, we see that God was dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. You'll remember the story of what happened, how they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were both struck dead. In chapters 6 and 7, we see that God is working and dealing with and using his servant Stephen. And we see that his ministry is very short-lived. We don't have any record of people being converted under his preaching ministry, but we do have a record of the persecution starting the day of his persecution, the day of his death, the day of his martyrdom, and we see then the gospel going forth in places like Judea and Samaria. And then farther into the book of Acts, in chapter 8, we see that Saul is ravaging the church. We see that Stephen then is preaching the gospel. And we saw last time that he was preaching the gospel to Simon the magician. And you're probably going to remember from last week that Simon the magician did not have saving faith. He tried to buy the power or the ability to lay hands on people so that they would be given then the Holy Spirit. And he was rebuked by Peter. And it says there in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness in the bond of iniquity." Here is a man who supposedly became a Christian, was baptized, and he was not a Christian at all. And we saw that last week. By contrast, in the text that's before us, we see a man who is legitimately saved. We see true saving faith. We see a man who comes to know Christ as his Savior. You might remember that the book of James in chapter 2 and verse 19 says that even the demons believe and they tremble. So demons have non-saving faith. And you'll remember that in the parable of the soils, there were those who had received the word even with some manifestation, some growth, and yet they were not Christians at all, like the rocky soil and the soil that was filled with thorns. But in this text, what we see a man who comes to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Point one in your outline, the people that are involved. The people that are involved. And that's Philip. We'll remember that in chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, Philip goes to Samaria, he proclaims Christ, he casts out demons, he heals people, and many people are converted. In chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, we see Philip preaching Christ, and in verse 13, he's performing miracles. But here, in the beginning of the text that's before us, we see Philip given a charge. He's given an order. He's given a command, and it's by an angel. Look at verse 26. "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Here, God, through an angel, was calling Philip to the desert. He was calling him to minister to someone in the desert. At this point, in this call to Philip, Philip did not know exactly who he was going to minister to. It was not told him. He was simply told to go to a particular road that led south from Jerusalem and that he was going to be in the desert. Lynn, I have to ask you this. When you came to Ridgecrest, did an angel call you to the desert too? Okay. Wonderful. So Philip receives this call from God through an angel to go south, and God was going to do something very unique in the desert. He was going to save someone. We can see from verse 27 that Philip obeyed. He heeded the call. He responded. And he did exactly what God had told him to do through the angel. Look at the beginning of verse 27. "And he rose and he went." So here we find a servant of the Lord who is obedient to the call. We don't see here in Philip a response like we see with Jonah. Remember what happened with Jonah? Jonah was called to Nineveh, and Jonah did not want to go. Why? Because Jonah did not like the Ninevites. And Jonah was not concerned that they would be saved, that they would repent. But God was. And we remember the story. God still used Jonah in spite of his reluctance. Here, by contrast, we see Philip, who arises and he goes to where God calls him to, and we don't see any reluctance in Philip whatsoever. He follows. And here we see that God is going to have dealings with one man. We see that God is going to use one man in the life of one other man. And so it is. Someone has said, the kingdom of God grows by people individually or by individual souls. And God chooses in his own plan to use weak and sinful but yet willing people. You think of all the virtues. If you remember back to what we covered in terms of the character and the person of Stephen, you think of how God had, through him, preached the gospel, made the gospel known, used that servant of his. He was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of courage. And yet, how was it that Stephen referred to Jesus? He called him in the text, the righteous one. Interesting. A man with so much godly character pointed the people to Jesus as the righteous one. Why would he do that? Certainly because Jesus is righteous. But there's another reason too. Stephen was humble enough to recognize that he himself was not completely righteous. There's humility there that's demonstrated on the path on the part of Stephen. And yet God used Stephen, and through Stephen's martyrdom, as we had already said, the persecution broke out, which led to the dispersion of the disciples outside of Jerusalem to places like Judea and to Samaria. Secondly, we have the Ethiopian man. We have the Ethiopian man, the people that are involved. Verse 27, this is the man who becomes a Christian. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this was a man from Africa. This would have been certainly an African man. Ethiopia, as you will remember, is a country now that is southeast of Libya. It's southwest of Eritrea. It's northeast of the Sudan. However, Ethiopia back then was a little bit different. It was not the location where we would see if we went to a map of Africa. It was a much bigger land mass in terms of the Ethiopian kingdom. I'll mention a little bit more about that a little bit later. He was a eunuch. Now, the word eunuch can mean an official. In this particular case, we don't think it means an official. Why? Because if you notice what is said after it mentions he's a eunuch, then it says that he's a court official of Candace. So he probably was physically a eunuch. And it's believed that men would be eunuchs, particularly because they were working amidst the harem of women that belonged to the king. This probably was the case. But he was a man of certain responsibility. It says in the middle of verse 27 that he was in charge of all her treasure. So he was basically the money man. He was in charge of her treasure, of her money. He was the court official of Candace. Now you would think from that little phrase there that Candace was the name of a person, first name. It's not. This is a title. And this means mother queen, which means that this woman was actually acting in terms of her her influence or her authority over a particular area in Ethiopia in place of her son. That's why it means mother queen. It was in place of her son. This man, it says in the end of verse 27, had come to Jerusalem to worship. This is significant. We learn some things about this man, this unnamed man, in terms of his willingness to trek some 1,000 to 1,200 miles to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He had traveled a long time. He had traveled very far, certainly as it says in the end of verse 27, with the goal of worshiping God. He was a Jew from Ethiopia. He was a devout Jew. But it says here in the beginning of verse 28 that he was returning. So he had already gone to Jerusalem. He had already spent some time there worshiping. Perhaps it was something he did every year. We don't know. But he had left Jerusalem, and he had started his way back to Ethiopia, south of Jerusalem. And here, once again, we see that Philip receives the call from God through an angel to go to this man. But something that needs to be underscored here is that this man returned empty. He returned empty. And we're going to see that in just a few more verses. We see that he is reading the prophet Isaiah in his chariot. And this is the second point in your outline. The prophet Isaiah. This man was not a Christian. This man certainly would have had a copy of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that would have been parchments that would have been pasted together and that would have had two wooden ends in which they would be then scrolled in that way as to be able to read. And that's what he was doing. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And interestingly enough here is this man who is reading the prophet, and in verse 29, the Spirit gives another charge to Philip, and he says to go to that chariot. He says, go over and join this chariot. Now, the direction by the angel is a little more specific. It's not simply to a road, it's to a man. Go to this man. It's exactly what God is telling him through the angel. Notice in verse 30, once again we see that Philip responds obediently. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't seated in his chariot, and he wasn't reading the prophet Isaiah silently. He was reading out loud. Rabbis taught that that was a very good way to memorize. So he was reading out loud. So here is Philip approaching the chariot that the angel had called him to, and he is listening to the Ethiopian eunuch read a section of Isaiah out loud. Here's a little bit of a practical application for us. Would you consider in your own personal devotions to read some, whatever it is that you do read out loud? It could help you in terms of your memorization. He had a copy, but if you say it out loud as you read, maybe it'll help that way in terms of remembering it better. So we see here that Philip runs to him, verse 30. He ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet, and he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And how does the Ethiopian eunuch respond to him? He responds to him with a question. Obviously, the implication of his answer, his question answer, was that he did not. What does it say here in the scripture? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So here, the Ethiopian eunuch extends an invitation for Philip to come into the chariot. We don't know if that chariot was being driven by horses. It may have moved along by people who were carrying it. We're not sure. Nevertheless, the chariot was moving along. They must have stopped. He got up into the chariot. He joined him. And he seeks to fulfill the answer to the question that the Ethiopian eunuch posed to him. How can I, unless someone guides me? Do you sense in that question a real sense of teachability? That's there. We see here that this man was open. He was teachable. He wanted that someone would explain to him the text that he was reading because he didn't understand it. Let's remember again that this man had already traveled 1,000 to 1,200 miles, a very long distance. He had just worshiped in Jerusalem, and he had just left religiously, spiritually empty. This passage in Isaiah comes from chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. It's one of the central messianic texts in all of the Old Testament. Now, when I read through that, I kind of felt sad for the man. I felt bad for him. For all that he had endured in traveling all that way and worshiping in Jerusalem and leaving Jerusalem, going south back towards home, he's reading a central Old Testament text and he doesn't have a clue in terms of what it means. You would have thought that coming out of that worship experience in Jerusalem, he would have come to understand something of the coming Messiah, but he did not. So he's reading Isaiah 53. And here's some sections of those verses are given for us. He was reading it in Greek. We know that from what is given for us here in English, which would help us to understand something of the connection between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Language. Philip spoke Greek. This man must have spoke or been able to read Greek. And so we see that there was the ability, outside necessarily of God's performing a miracle, of Philip to be able to speak with him in the Greek language. And the passage that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And here we find that as the Ethiopian eunuch is reading this text out loud, and as Philip is listening to him reading it, the Ethiopian eunuch then asks Philip a very important question. That's found in verse 34. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? He didn't know who the prophet Isaiah was referring to when he had written this particular prophecy. So he's asking. Once again, we see something of teachability here. We see something of the Ethiopian eunuch wanting to learn, wanting to be taught. That's a very good thing. Very important thing for someone to become a Christian, for someone to have saving faith, to get saved. So next in our outline, we have the preacher's explanation, or Philip's explanation. So what does Philip then do in verse 35? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So what was it that Philip would have said to him? would he have mentioned that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Would he have told him, as Peter had written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, that he was reviled but did not revile in return? No deceit was found in his mouth. We here see that this servant of the Lord, this evangelist Philip, begins to preach Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. There's some churches that have, where the pulpit is facing this way, that you wouldn't be able to see, a plaque. And on the plaque is written a statement coming from John 12, 21. And the statement is a reminder to the preacher, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So that the preacher himself would be reminded that his goal is to tell others about Jesus, to stay on point, and to reflect him. Someone said that the role, responsibility of the preacher is to expound the scriptures, exhort the sinner, and exalt the Savior. Remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." That is the role of the preacher, is to point people to Christ, and this is exactly what Philip did for this man. He preached Jesus to him. You think of the people around you that are not Christians, family members, maybe their neighbors, people that you work with. What is it that they need to hear most? Is it about the situation that's going on morally in our country? No. Is it about how to have a better life, how to have a better marriage? No. What they need to know is Jesus. They need to know him. They need to come into a relationship with him. And they need that we, his people, would point them to Jesus. We find here that Philip stays right on target. And Philip is not dissuaded. Philip does not turn away to other things. Philip stays on point, and he shares with this man his need to become a Christian. We find here a profession that's implied. A profession that's implied. Will you look at your Bibles for verse 37? It's not there. I don't think your Bibles have verse 37. Mine doesn't. In the oldest manuscripts, verse 37 is not there. And there was some additions to this particular text in some of the newer manuscripts. And we find here that this man responds. He responds by a profession of faith. Now, what is that profession of faith? The profession of faith is seen by his willingness to be baptized. In verse 36, it says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" So here, this man must have shown a profession of faith. And in the newer manuscripts, it reads something like this. Philip responding, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, replied, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." This is a confession of a believer. And we see here from verse 36 and verse 38, we see in this man a willingness to be baptized, a willingness to obey God. Let's remember where they are. They're in the desert. And let's assume something that's very simple and very basic. We must assume that if the Ethiopian eunuch and the people that were with him, we must assume that in the call of Philip to go to this man, to a desert place, that they brought with them jugs of water. That's not assuming too much. Let me just suggest this. If sprinkling was the proper mode of baptism, and if they would have brought jugs of water with them, which certainly they would have, wouldn't it have been enough simply to take some of the water from the jug and to use that in the baptism? Why is it that in verse 36, they come up to a place where they see water? And in verse 38, we see that he, the Ethiopian eunuch, commands the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, there's no doubt here that Philip would have explained to this man the meaning and the mode of baptism. It would have been part of the message that he shared with him. Philip would have told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And in your demonstration of believing on him, be willing to show that you have been united to him in a physical way to be baptized going under the water and then coming out of the water. That's exactly what they did. Once again, Philip didn't grab a jug with some water in it and sprinkle it on him. No. They went down into the water. They came out of the water. This man, this eunuch, is showing himself as a genuine believer. He was reading the scripture. He was teachable. He was willing to profess Christ. He was willing to be publicly baptized. This man exhibits genuine faith, saving faith. Then a miracle takes place. Look at verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Philip disappeared. This was God performing a miracle. And someone asked the question in preaching on this message, on this text, a message on this text, what about follow-up? Good question, right? In other words, if follow-up was so important to this man, don't you think God would have kept Philip there for a while? So what happened to Philip? He was snatched away. He was carried away. And what happened then? The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is another indication and demonstration of genuine faith. He was rejoicing that he had been saved. Philip is gone, and here is this man, just new in the faith, a brand new Christian, rejoicing in his salvation. Philip then, according to verse 40, found himself in Azotus. This is the Old Testament city of Ashdod, which is on the coast. As he passed through, he preached the gospel to all of the towns until he came to Caesarea, which is actually the city where Philip ended up staying and from which the Apostle Paul later went and ministered. So we see a man who is saved, who becomes a Christian. Can we understand in this biblical story? Do we recognize in this story that it is God Himself who is going after this man? There's no happenstance here. There's no luck. There's no coincidence. No. This is your last point in your outline, the providence of God. God did not only know where this man was in the desert. He did not only know that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He set it all up. He was in charge of the whole thing. God knew and set up the circumstances. A ready, available, willing evangelist. A direct order. A man who was seeking and searching. A crucial passage in the Old Testament. A place where there was an abundance of water. How could you possibly believe that this was by chance? It would take more faith to believe that that was by chance and that God had set this up. Who is in charge of salvation? It's God Himself. He is the one who saves. He designed and He orchestrated all of this in the life of this one man. Once again, God sent one man to one man. You remember the scripture says, let's take a look at that. Look at Job chapter 12. That's in your outline, Job chapter 12. And we'll see something about the providence of God, what God does. He providentially sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Job 12, starting in verse 7. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the heavens, they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tests food? Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might and His counsel, and He has counsel and understanding. God is a God who is in charge. You remember what it says in Proverbs 69? Man plans his way, but God directs his steps. In Isaiah 14 and verse 27, it reads, "For the Lord has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, it reads, "I am God, there's no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." He's in charge. And He shows Himself in charge in this text in Acts 8, in the life of this man. None of this is by chance. And you are not here by chance either. By God's sovereign design, we are here this day, and we are hearing something of what God does in saving a soul. And we are hearing that Jesus is the way to be saved. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. He is the one who died for us and rose again and now is alive forevermore. He is the one through which we must be saved. You're not here hearing this by chance. It's by God's sovereign design. The last several weeks, they just uncovered in Ethiopia a 1,700-year-old Christian basilica. from the ancient town of Betasamati. That town was discovered in 2009 as part of the Aksumite civilization. In the mid-4th century, when Christianity became the official religion of the Aksumite Empire, it was King Ezana that converted the empire to Christianity, again in the mid-4th century, around 341. The Aksum Empire was one of the most influential ancient civilizations, according to Michael Herrer, assistant professor of archaeology at Johns Hopkins University. In the excavations that they did, they found pendants. And on those pendants were crosses. Do you think that there might be a link between what God had done in saving the Ethiopian eunuch and Christianity coming to that part of the world? Yes, that part of the world was on the Roman trade route. Yes, there were artifacts that were also discovered that were the result of links and ties with the Roman Empire. What influence would this one man have converted in this text upon that part of the world? May have been great. Irenaeus, the church father, has written that this Ethiopian eunuch became later a missionary. What God will do through one man. We're going to see that in the upcoming weeks with Saul, who becomes Paul. We see God reaching out, not only hoping to convert this man, we see God reaching out through an angel, through his servant, the evangelist, to this one man who has a teachable heart, who is willing to read the scripture, who professes Christ, who is baptized and is obedient, and who has salvation joy. We see some elements of what it means to have saving faith. We also see God's dealings with one man. What is God doing in your life? Are you like that Ethiopian eunuch that does not know God, does not know Christ? Religious, yes, but outside of the kingdom of God? Do you need to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself? What if you're a Christian? What is God calling you to? Who is God calling you to go and talk to about his son? Ask him. Say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll serve you. I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll share with someone else what you've done in my life and what your word says. How will you respond? How does this apply to you? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to have dealings with this one man. And thank you for your servant that was so willing to leave the comforts of Jerusalem and to go down to this desert place and minister to this one man. Thank you for his willingness to heed your voice through an angel, his willingness to be used of you. Lord, we thank you for how you have worked in Lynn and how he heeded your voice to come to this desert place to serve you, and how you have blessed over years and years and years. And Lord, we can only imagine the influence and how it is that you use this Ethiopian eunuch in the lives of others as he went back to his land, to his people, to the place where he was serving Candace and how he made you known. We pray and ask, Lord, that we might be those that are willing to tell others about Jesus. That we could be like Philip, that we could be like this man. And we would pray, Lord, for any here that do not know you, as they've heard something of the scripture this morning, would you convict them of their sin and their need of you? Would you help them to see their sinfulness, their need of mercy and grace, and Jesus, the all-sufficient Savior? Lord, may they come to know you. Would you save them as you have saved this man? We pray, Lord, for these things in Christ's name. Amen.